This morning I wanted to speak on strength and weakness, and I guess it's kind of a relevant topic for us. I didn't know what the Lord would have me speak on, really. Throughout the week I've been praying, and this is what He's given to me, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach it in weakness. As I look to Him, even this morning He was giving me thoughts, and maybe some of them I don't have up here on the overhead for you, but it's an awesome privilege to walk with God. It's an awesome privilege to know His presence and His power. We're going to have trouble in this world, aren't we? We're going to have trouble? But Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. We have a Savior. We have someone who is with us. And this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 said, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the context of this was Paul experiencing trouble. And matter of fact, it was trouble that he asked the Lord to be delivered from, and he wasn't. Now, that might sound like a downer. And when we talk about let's have faith, let's be positive, yes, we have faith. But we also know that God is sovereign and that God can do what God can do. And sometimes we don't understand that. And a willingness to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, even in the darkest hours, is not unrealistic, and it doesn't take away from real faith. Real faith still cries out to God with assurance that He is able and that He is willing to heal. And yet at the same time, we also know that His will must be done. And we bow before Him. And I'm reminded of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who were faced with the fiery furnace. And as they were challenged with it, they answered the king. And they said, our God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, we're still not going to be bowing down. Whatever takes place, we are in the hands of a good and a gracious and a mighty God. And I'll tell you, that brings great peace. That settles my heart, settles our hearts in ways that only God can do. So this morning as I speak about strength and weakness, I really want to look at some verses to show us how does God strengthen us when we are weak. How does He do it? And before I get there, I just want to spend a few moments and considering just a couple of thoughts here on how it is, why it is that we have trials in the first place. Why do we experience trials? Why doesn't God just take everybody home, save you, and as soon as you get saved, you get zapped out? That'd be something, wouldn't it? I don't know how many people would want to get saved if they knew they were going to get zapped out the next second. But, you know, the Apostle Paul could say, I'm absent from this body, where am I? I'm present with the Lord. You know, and Paul said, I'd rather be present with the Lord and absent from the body. So sometimes, you know, when we face the reality of death, because, you know, God can heal and God has healed and He will heal. But eventually, unless Jesus comes, what's going to happen to all of us? We're going to get more than old. Some of us won't get old. So we're going to die. Yeah. We're going to be absent from the body. And we're going to be present with the Lord. We have a hope that's bigger and deeper and richer. And why? It's good to have that hope, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to have that hope? I can tell you. But why then do we experience the trials that we go through while we're in life? Well, one of the reasons why is to weaken us. And that might seem like a strange thing. But we can see here that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that what he says? He speaks about the power of God being present. When he goes down at the bottom of 2 Corinthians 12:10, what does it say? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And so God allows trials to weaken us. And sometimes, and we need to be weakened in ourselves. I guess when you get a bit older, and you see this next generation coming up. And, you know, just as this is a little bit of an example, when I was, you know, 19 and 20 years old, you just show me something to lift. and I was going to lift it. And I was going to lift it higher than the next fella. Is that right? Yeah, that macho, right? Now, I don't think that way. Matter of fact, my back's a little sore because yesterday a guy came and got some hay from me, and I just threw bales like it was the middle of summer, and I've been throwing bales every day. And this morning, I ain't throwing bales. I'm holding my back. You get a little wiser when you get a little older, hopefully, and you realize you use your head, right? Don't count on your own strength. There's a better way. And you know, the mind might seem a little bit weaker. My goodness, so weak that they got it encased in a skull to protect it. The mind can't lift the thing. But boy, can it ever do a lot of neat stuff. And it's all of its weakness. It is the strongest part that you have. Am I right? Rather than your muscle. Look what the mind can do in terms of even people who are paralyzed, because people's minds work so well, they can help people who are paralyzed to actually get around, drive cars and all kinds of things. So God wants you to become weak, and he allows trials to come for that. That's one of the reasons why there's trials. It's not always the case in every circumstance that these are the reasons, but it's one of them. And the other one, then, of course, and thank God for that one, if it was just that he would make us weak and leave us in a weak and helpless state. But Paul wrote, he said, therefore, most gladly, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities and my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And again, in 12:10, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, yes, God allows trials to come to us so that we might be weakened. But he allows trials to come so that we might know God's power. We need the power of God. And as we go through life, we discover that. And I can say that I believe that the Christian life is not that you get stronger as you get older, but God's plan is that you get weaker. And it's so opposite to the world. Pump yourself up. Get her done. Do it. You can do it. You can do it. And all the while God's saying, if you will become weak and let me be your strength, I can do it. I can do it is what God says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the scriptures teach. Not only does it to weaken us to know God's power, but to purify our faith. In 1 Peter, we have the testimony of Scripture that tells us, in this you greatly rejoice. That is a home in heaven. That is the salvation that we have. And that is what Peter starts out with. He says, listen, we've got this place in heaven reserved for us. And you greatly rejoice in this, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see then that God allows trials to purify our faith. And the passage here is like taking gold and trying it in the fire. And the more that it's tried, the more purified it becomes. So God allows trials in your life. Anybody here ever have trials? Have you ever had trials? Are you having trials now? Are you having them now? Listen, God knows what he's doing in the midst of trials. He hasn't abandoned us. He is with us. Not only does he do it for that reason, but he also does it to develop our character. And we can see that in the book of James. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, now that's a tough one. I think it takes some time to find the joy in the midst of a trial. But I can say for us, in the midst of these trials, we have found some joys. God has met us in the midst of them and given us some deep joy in the very midst of deep trial. Knowing that the testing of your faith or the trial of your faith produces patience, but that patience have its perfect work, that may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So God allows trials to come into our life that there might be the development of our character. Furthermore, God allows trials to come into our life to comfort and identify with others. It's a broken world. There's a lot of broken people out there. And we aren't going to sail through without trials. We were at the cancer unit on Friday, and there's a lot of sad faces there. A lot of tears shed in that place. And a lot of hopelessness in people's hearts. You know, in speaking with people, as they speak about the situation, they're always saying, well, there's hope. There's hope that you're going to recover. Hope you're going to recover. Hope you're going to recover. And yes, we have hope in Christ for that, for recovery, for healing. But if that's the only hope we have, think of it. Does everybody recover from cancer? Do they? No, they don't. And what if somebody's not recovering? Can they still have hope? Absolutely. Real hope, lasting hope, eternal hope in Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the hope above every other hope, friends. Don't miss that hope in the midst of a trial. Because not everybody does recover. Not everybody is healed. Praise the Lord that God does heal. And as I said, I don't have any problem with saying these things. And at the same time, looking to God and crying out to God. I have been crying out to the Lord. I felt like the woman with her daughter coming before the Lord and crying out, even if there's crumbs from the master's table. But I know that he is seated at his table, according to Psalm 23. But I also know that as we go through trials, the Bible says that as we are comforted by God, that we also have an opportunity then to comfort others. And that is an incredible blessing. I want to just grab a verse here that I had, if I can find it. In 2 Corinthians, I did have it here somewhere. As I said, I've been scribbling and writing stuff down as I've been going here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it speaks about the comfort that we get from God. Can't find it there, but it says, as we are comforted by Christ, so then we comfort others. As God pours comfort into our life, then we can be a comfort to others in their trials. And it's important. And we live in a broken world, and people need that comfort that comes. They need the presence of God's people. And we can identify with others. You know, before I had ever lost someone in my family, I did funerals. I went to people and I sought to comfort them as best that I could. But it was a whole new dimension when my father passed away and I went through it myself. Then suddenly you do understand what people are going through. You have been there. You have done that. And so God allows us to go through trials that we might in turn be able to bring comfort to others. And that's not a small thing, because as has already been spoken, the ministry of our lives is to love others, is to reach out to others and to comfort others and to bless others. And if we are going to live in ivory towers and never experience the brokenness and the sorrow and the trouble and the trial that others are going through, we won't have much to relate to them or to come alongside them and lift them up. And then, of course, also is to correct us. In the book of Hebrews, it says God allows chastisement and trial to come in our lives for purposes of correction. But that isn't even what I want to speak about this morning. That's just a little introduction in terms of why do we experience trials. And I'm sure there are other reasons that only God will be revealed when we get to heaven. Because I know many of us have experienced stuff and we can't figure it out. And we don't see any immediate benefit. And we can't see our way around it or through it. And sometimes it may be years later when we could say, oh, God, now I know what you did. And sometimes it'll only be when we get to heaven we'll be able to look back and say, Lord, you really did know what you were doing in the midst of what seemed like absolute chaos. But what I want to spend a few moments with you this morning is, how then does he strengthen us in our weakness? How does God meet us when we are weak? when we are going through various trials, when we are going through the mill and we can't seem to find our way through, where does God come to us and how does he come to us in our weakness? And there's a few things I want to share with you in that direction. And some of them I can say we have experienced these very things in the last while in our own experience. One of the ways that God meets us in our weakness is that he, as his word, comes to us. His word comes to us. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What a rock. What a place of confidence. What a place to be able to come to in the midst of the storms. With all of the things that are being said out there, and much of it is lies and untruths, we had the word of God to look to. We have the truth, and the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. When you turn to the word, and can you find words of comfort in the Bible? Can you find words of truth and words of strength and words that can hold us up and carry us up? Look what Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." That is a word that became precious to me even in the last few months, as fear begins to grip my heart at times. And when fear grips my heart, I begin to live in future possibilities. And as I live in what the future might hold, I can't face it. It's too much. I'm overwhelmed. But I sought the Lord, and he heard me. This verse came to my heart, and I began seeking the Lord. And I could say, the Lord heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Because I don't have to live in a fearful future. I live in the present moment. And God's grace is sufficient for this moment. God's not going to give me grace for what's for the future today. I'm going to need all that grace when future comes. He's going to give me the grace I need to live right now. And there's grace sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the promises of God, his word to us, is a great rock and a great anchor that we can hold on to, we can cling to, no matter how deep the trial. We have a place to go to where the truth still rings out. And oh, thank God for such a foundation as the word of God. His word to us. Oh, friends. And your trials, their suffering, is their sorrow, is their anguish. Go to the word of God. Seek out what God has to say, because this will not change. The word of the Lord endures forever. Secondly, his presence in us. Oh, isn't that amazing? Yes, God promises us truths, but he's not just a God who speaks from heaven and allows us to carry on down here independent of him, without any fellowship, without any love, without any care. But our God becomes intimately involved with us, so much so that he comes and lives in us. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that a good promise? And it's true, friends. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is often in the deepest trial that we will experience the greatest sense of the presence of God. He will meet us there. Independence from God. When we're doing it on our own and everything is going fine and we don't need God, we don't look for God. We don't listen for that still small voice that's always speaking, and we miss the presence of the Lord. But oh, how he comes to us. How he loves us. Hebrews 13:6, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." The Lord is my helper. He is with us. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you for how long? Always, even to the end of the age. There may be a time when we don't feel as if God is present, but oh, he is present. He is so present, friends. His presence in us. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Why would I fear no evil? Why? What does it say? For you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff is a picture of two things. One is the protection of a mighty God. The rod was used to fend off anything that would attack the sheep. And there he says, your rod comforts me. Why? Because you're my protector. You're my shield. You're my deliverer. Not only is there the rod, but the staff. And the staff is a picture of the tender shepherd's care. It is the tool that he uses to pull the sheep to himself. That's why the hook is there. It's there to draw the sheep, to get that hook around their leg, or around their neck, and draw the sheep to themselves so he can minister to us closely, intimately, powerfully, in whatever that we need. That's why he says, I will fear no evil. You are with me. I'm a little sheep, but my shepherd is with me. And your rod and staff comfort me. And Moses, when he was crying out to the Lord as he to go up to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and God had said to him, listen, I'm going to send an angel because you guys are such a stiff-necked people. If I stick with you, I'm going to have to wipe you all out. And Moses said, I won't settle for an angel. If your presence doesn't go with me, I can't go up. And God gave this promise, but it's a promise that we find is a promise for every believer in the New Testament. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What a promise. What a Savior. Praise the Lord that in the midst of weakness, in the midst of trial, we have his word to us. We have his presence in us. John 14:18, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not abandon you. I will not abandon you, he says. I will come to you. And this, of course, was he was speaking of the very person of the Holy Spirit coming to stick with you, to be with you, to abide with you forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? Of all comfort. That's the verse I was looking for before. The God of all comfort. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Praise you that you're the God of all comfort. He comforts us. Yes, he comforts us, and in turn we have the opportunity of comforting others. But thank God we get comfort from the Lord. From the Lord. This is God working towards us and for us and in us. And we can see even Jesus speaking of it again in John 14:6. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in us. You know, God is so full of grace and mercy, and he knows how deep our needs can go, and he knows how weak we can be, and he also knows that we cannot stand alone, and that he has given us, yes, he comes and he meets us in the hours of our need. And I can say that, you know, when we first got definite news as to the condition that Marie had, a peace came over her in the doctor's office that was amazing, and it strengthened her. And there was such a peace that she had, and I marveled at it because I wasn't quite there. I was devastated. And I was more like a bowl of jelly trying to get out of the hospital. And Marie was sort of holding me, and I should have been one holding her up, you know? And she was kind of holding me up, you know? You know, I mean, it was like, I couldn't believe it. And I mean, it's not that God wasn't there. He never leaves us. But I didn't have that same strength of peace and at the time. But, you know, God can meet us in it. And I'll tell you a little later on how God visited me in the midst of my need as well. But the peace and the presence of God that he can give us, even joy and laughter in the midst of sorrow and crisis. We were heading out of the hospital, and I said to Marie, have you got a Tony? And she said, well, I said, I need a Tony for the parking machine. She said, what? Have I got a tumor? Oh, yeah, I got one of those. I mean, we've had some funny jokes lately, you know, and somebody might think they're macabre or something, but they're not. God gives us laughter in the midst of sorrow. He gives us joy, and it's incredible. He gives it. His presence in us, it's amazing. And I praise the Lord for it. But you know, it's not just, you know, it's not just that God all the time comes and just zooms us with the mighty presence of God so we can march through the deepest storm and without a hesitation. Ha, God is with us. It's not just that. Sometimes he does. Because he knows just what we need when we need it, and he comes and he meets us there. But oh, listen, friends, God will so often work through his people. He will come to us through his people. His people are with us. This is part of the way that God strengthens the weak. It's part of the way God meets us in the trials and the troubles of life. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is, and how wonderful it is to be in the family of God and to know the presence of God's people. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a sense of family. There's a sense of not being alone. There's a lot of lonely people. A tremendous amount of lonely people who have no support. But the family of God, standing with one another, helping one another, praying for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And that in 12:25 it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This is the privilege of being in the body of Christ, this ministry that we have to one another, that we can love one another. And you know, a while back I did a sermon on loving one another, and I think I mentioned every verse in the New Testament. It's jam-packed with it. One of the most important truths in the New Testament, outside of actually being saved, is unity in the family of God. It is caring, loving, and being together. It is a tragic thing when I see Christians who are off being lone rangers. They are in so far away from obedience to Christ. And it's amazing to me when Christians get off by themselves and they think that they've got this thing going with God, they have missed the reality of Christianity. Reality is a relationship in a body, the body of Christ, which is made up of the people of God, where they're loving one another, caring for one another, connected to one another. I could take you to hundreds of verses to bring this truth home. But I can tell you, when we are going through trials and weaknesses, it is wonderful to have the family of God. It is wonderful to get that phone call. It is wonderful to get that word of encouragement. It is wonderful to have that cloud of witnesses around us, of people who love us and care for us. And I wouldn't want to be without it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful for the fellowship that we can have, both Marie and I, and Grace, in the midst of our trial. It's wonderful not to be alone, but the wider family as well. Thank you. Thank you, dear friends and family, because we know you have grieved with us, you have wept with us, and rejoiced with us. Thank you. It is powerful, and it is part of God's plan of how he meets us in weakness with his strength. His prayers through us. This is so connected to the one previous to that, but it's still very true, because it is one of the great things that God has given us in how to minister to one another, because you can't be in our home all the time. In fact, if you all were, might get a little weary, you know. It might be overwhelming. But you can pray for us and stand with us in prayer. And then you are in our home and you are in our hearts. And you are blessing us, and you are holding us up. And we have experienced that power and that privilege. You know, you look in the scriptures and you can see Paul knew the value of prayer. He said, continuing earnestly in prayer, and he's urging the people of God to do this for him, being vigilant with it in thanksgiving, vigilant in prayer, consistent, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains, that I may make it manifest or plain as I ought to speak. Paul's saying, I need help. I need your prayers. Somehow God has ordained that prayer is a way that he moves his arm into work, that he moves his arm in ministering to one another. Somehow God has done this. It's part of his way. It's part of this welding of us together in a family. He says in Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. This is Paul writing about prayer. And to ask you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then we see Paul requesting prayer. Brothers, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, be glorified, just as it is in you. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. God uses prayer. Monday, after we had gotten the initial news, the Lord was with me. And he gave us grace, but Marie seemed to have a peace that eluded me. And I was crying out to the Lord, but Thursday evening, I went on Facebook. And I know some people say, Facebook. Most people think it's a curse. But friends, it's a means of communication. And that's what I use it for, to communicate the gospel and to communicate with Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. But on Thursday evening, I posted our struggle, our situation, and ask for prayer. And that was around 11 o'clock at night. A half hour later, an incredible peace came over me. A deep, abiding peace that has not left me. It doesn't mean I haven't grieved. It doesn't mean we haven't struggled. But that peace was different than the peace I had before. And it has not left me. I clicked on Facebook to see if there was any response. And Thursday night at 11:30, there's a lot of Nighthawks around. Because there was 30 responses. We are praying now. We'll be praying tomorrow with the elders. And we are praying now. We are praying now. I'm praying now. And the power within 30 minutes of posting that, God's peace came. He uses prayers of others to bring strength in weakness. I can attest to it, friends. I can stand here and say, the word of God is true. Friends, pray for one another. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. It's gone. Pray. The word that was used that Paul said, vigilant in prayer. Really pray for people. Pray through circumstances. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Bring us to the Lord in prayer. But not just us. Bring one another. There are people here who are struggling. There are people here that suddenly they're not here anymore. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're going through hard trials. Are you praying? Are you seeking God? You know, Samuel said in the Old Testament, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's the great work of the church. It's the great work of every Christian. It is the deepest work, the richest work, the most potent work that we can do. It's the most neglected one. Well, it is true, when major crisis comes, when an overwhelming trial is present, we pray. We really pray. No token prayers now, Lord. I'm crying, Lord. I'm seeking. I'm fervent. I'm diligent. There it is again, you see. Weakness. Our weakness brings us to the place where we need God's strength. Friends, let me encourage you. Pray. Pray. If you have a computer and you have not listened to Hugh's message on prayer, then go to our website, ChristianCommunityChurchShattuckham.com, and listen to his message on prayer. It's the best message I've ever heard on prayer. If you haven't heard it, find it, get it, listen to it. It will encourage your soul. It certainly has mine. But let me encourage you, there's a place where prayer is so precious and so important, and it wins the battle. We want to go to a passage in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17, verse 10. The Amalekites, I think it was the Amalekites, and yes, Amalek, they were fighting against the Israelites, and Joshua was down there fighting with them. But God says to Moses, Moses, go up on that hill. So Moses goes up on the hill, and what God tells Moses to do is stand up on the hill and hold your hands up. That's what he tells Moses to do. So here's two armies fighting down in the valley. And Joshua's the leader on the Israelite side. And the Amalekites are on the other side. And the battle is on. And how does the battle won? Is it won because Joshua's army has more prowess? Is it because they're stronger? Is it because they're more able? Is it because of their strength? It's because Moses is up on the hill holding his hands up to God. It's because there we see that prayer, what a picture it is of looking to God for the victory rather than looking to the armies of men, rather than looking to all they could do. They still had to go down and they still had to be in the battle. They still had to go through the struggle of it. They still had to experience all that that battle entailed, and battles are never pretty. Sometimes you read about battles and it can sound glorious. You want to talk to soldiers who have been in battle, and there's no glorious when you're in the midst of the mud and the blood. It's horrible. Absolutely horrible. And I guess now with modern television and movies, they really try to portray that when they show a battle now. There's not a lot of glory when you're down in the middle of it. But what was winning the victory for them? It was Moses lifting up his hands. And it tells us here something incredible here. Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with the Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up into the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. It was all dependent on Moses there. As he lifted his hands and as they fell down, when his hands got tired and they came down, Amalek began to win. So Moses lifted up his hands up. And he's getting tired. He's getting tired, and his hands begin to sink. And as his hands begin to sink, Amalek begins to win. What a picture this is. What does that tell us about prayer? What does it tell us about the privilege and the responsibility that we have to pray and to lift up one another? Look what happens next. But Moses' hands became heavy, became weary. It's not enough. Don't just think, well, there's some people that are really good to pray. Those guys, I hope they're praying for me. You know, there's some people, when I hear them pray in this church, and they're hesitant and they're stammering, oh, my heart is so moved. Those are it's often the prayers I want to hear. God's not interested in flowery speech. God is interested in people praying. Oh, listen, a prayer of a little child is powerful. The prayer of anyone is powerful. Don't underestimate what God can do through you as you pray. Here, as his hands began to become heavy under him, and he sat on it, they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The victory came because not just one person prayed, but because there was a support in prayer. Prayer can get weary. Thank God that others will pray. And sometimes I can tell you this too, that praying alone is a wonderful thing, to be alone with God. But boy, I tell you, find people to pray with. Have people come alongside of you. How often my feeble hands have been strengthened when I've prayed with others. How often that has shored up my hands to seek the face of God even more. Create opportunity. Look for opportunity to pray with people. Most of you know me. If I get you on the phone, if I get you alone, what am I going to do with you? I'm going to pray with you. And if I don't, then you better get me on it. If I'm in too big a hurry, stop me. We forgot to pray. Did you forget to pray this week? Did you run into fellow Christians? Did you stop and pray with them? Is there nothing to pray about? Is there no needs out there? Is there no one to bring before the throne of grace? Is there no battles that need to be won? Is there no lost souls that need to be won into the kingdom of God? Is your neighbor saved? Are they all saved around you that we don't need to bother? Pray. Husbands, wives, pray. Young people, old people, pray. Seek the face of God. God uses his prayers through us. You see, it's God. God is always previous. It's God working. It's his passion. It's his plan. It's his desire to bring you into the place of prayer. I'm almost done. I didn't even know what time it is. I'm going to conclude with this one. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But lastly, I'll conclude with this, his prayers for us. It's wonderful to have somebody praying for you. It's wonderful to have lots of people praying for you. But isn't it wonderful to have God himself praying for you? You might say, well, how can that be? God is God. But listen to what the Word of God says. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. That's all the way, isn't it? To the uttermost. Those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives, who always lives? Jesus. This is speaking about Christ. He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make what? Intercession. He's always living. He's always reigning. He's always looking on his people, and he's always interceding for them to the Father. He is looking after our interests. He is praying for you. Jesus prays for his people. Amazing. Amazing. We see that back in John 17:20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for me right there. He was praying for you right there. I don't pray just for the ones in front of me, Lord. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. Is that prayer still effective, even though it was prayed 2,000 years ago? Hallelujah. We have the past prayers of Jesus for us. We have the present prayers of Jesus for us. Moving the very arm of God to do what needs to be done. And lastly, his prayers for us by the person of the Holy Spirit himself. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our, what? Our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now some people have taken this verse and tried to make it talk about speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. If it did, it would only be a blessing on those who can speak in tongues. But it isn't about tongues at all. It is the Holy Spirit independently doing something. The reason why I know that, it says they cannot be uttered. They are not spoken. It's not you speaking or me speaking. It is the Spirit of God interceding to the Father when I am so weak that I cannot pray. You ever been there? You ever been there? Where you're just so devastated you can't pray. I've been there a few times in the last few weeks, friends. I just can't. But what does God do? The Holy Spirit feels my pain, experiences my grief. He has come to live in me, and I want you to know that not only does God understand what we go through because Jesus came here, lived here, and did that, but because the Holy Spirit himself is living in us now, and he knows the grief you're experiencing. He feels what you feel. He does. So much so, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God where we're sealed to the day of redemption. He gets grieved when I sin and when I stray from him because he's inside of me and he's experiencing what I'm experiencing. He experiences the pain and the sorrow. And so what does he do? It says here, he groans for us. He groans for us. In the presence of the Father, in the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of God groans for us. And then he intercedes for us. He cries out for us with groanings that can't be uttered. So God covers all the bases. What does he do? When we are weak, he becomes our strength. How does he do it? He does it through his word. Praise the Lord. He does it through his word. He speaks to us through his word. He does it through his very presence in us, the Holy Spirit. He does it through his people who are with us. He does it through the prayers of his people. And he does it for us as he prays for us. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Strength in the midst of trial. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know everybody in this room. And you know the trials we're going through. You know the trials we are going to face. Because we're going to face some more of them. All of us. But I thank you for your promises. And I praise you that you will come at the problem from many different ways. And that you will win the battle in us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.